Go ahead and look in your Bibles at Psalm 92. Psalms chapter 92. This is one of these Walters where you switch horses in midstream, but still the same horse. Well, I was going to look at a verse in Luke, and I had actually started on it, and then I started looking at something else, and I got distracted. And this is it. Psalms 92. And it's 15 verses. I'm going to read the whole thing. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp, with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That's the whole of Psalm 92. It is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day, is what it says. For the day of rest. There is a rest. For the people of God. And our rest is because of his works. Mm-hmm. I don't have to work for my salvation.
No.
I don't have to work to keep my salvation.
Right.
Because my salvation is his salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's his works. And I like this psalm. It starts off, it's a good thing to give thanks unto God, to the Lord. A lot of psalms start out that way because we need to be continually reminded.
Yes.
We forget.
Yes, we do.
And we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded. I'm not just blaming you. Although I am. No. We are lazy. I procrastinate. I don't know about you guys. I start working on a sermon and it's not 15 minutes that I have to get up and walk outside for some reason. Whether to stop the dog from barking or to let the dog out or to bring it in or to find out what the cat's doing, and then I have to sit back down. I procrastinate. There are some things I put off to later and I haven't gotten to yet. So it is a good thing to be reminded, to give thanks to God. We need it. Verse 2 says, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Very closely notice that nothing is ever done in the Psalms, or anywhere else really for that matter, to obtain the loving kindness and the faithfulness of God. It is because of his loving kindness we are to praise him, we are to thank him, we are to remember him. Many things are to be done because of the loving kindness of God and his faithfulness. I remember the first time somebody told me or mentioned to me that I was faithful, and it spooked me. Well, sometimes compliments are hard to take. It's not that I don't like them, but it's like, okay, if you want to compliment me on my skills or something, or my job at work, which I think I'm pretty good at, you know, that's one thing. But when you start talking about the things of God, I don't want any of the credit. Because it wasn't my idea to come here. It was his. And he put me here. He put me on the road here long before I ever knew where here was. Because of his loving kindness and his faithfulness. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery and upon the harp with a solemn song, a solemn sound. Excuse me. Is there a reason not to use a musical instrument to sing praise to God? No. Next question, please. If he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, I don't think he's any different than this. It's not. And I'm not going to say, oh my goodness, we can't go there. Because I do like singing a cappella every now and then. Nothing personal, Ellen, you know. But I do like music and the words to the music that go with it when we're singing those songs of praise and honor to God's works, to God's loving kindness, and to God's faithfulness. When the truth is sung, it's glorious. When the truth is spoken, it's glorious. There's nothing wrong with instruments. But verse 4, for thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy works. Thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. Now, I looked at Gil on this, and this is pretty good. So I actually just copied and pasted it onto my paper here. What John Gill says is either of creation, which work is mentioned in the precept of the Sabbath, as an argument for it, and therefore a very proper work to be remembered and observed on that day, or of providence, which in general extends to all men, but especially to them that believe. Or of the work of redemption wrought out by Christ, which is cause of great joy and gladness. Or of the work of grace upon the soul, when a man is satisfied of, gives him infinite pleasure as knowing it will be performed unto the day of Christ. And when a man is in such a joyful frame of spirit, he is in a very suitable one to sing the praises of God. I like that. And my answer to that is all of the above. It all applies. Because, and I have a reason for saying that, because I don't think you can truly rejoice in one of those without truly knowing something about the others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In other words, you can't have one without the other. To celebrate the day of rest, you must know there actually is a rest. I mean, that's okay, it's obvious. And that rest is in the Messiah. It's not just in the day. Yes, you are to refrain from works. That's what they did in this time because that's what God told them to do. But that rest was in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was to come at this time. Providence does, in general, extend to all men. But only those who believe the Son, even if they're elect, but only those who believe the Son, who know the Son, truly understand the providential work of God. There's none who understand the promise of the redemption by the Messiah except those who have been redeemed and converted by the Messiah. Without the work of grace in the soul, in which we do rejoice, we are to rejoice, and it is His work, you're not going to know any of this. Because the world cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. The natural man is incapable of it. So I say it's all of the above.
Yes, it is.
Or it's none of the above.
Mm-hmm.
It's either all of the above or none of the above. Thy works make me glad. And actually, in this case, it's thy work makes me glad. His work brings joy to my heart.
Yes.
Where I had no joy before.
Right.
I was ignorant. I was totally ignorant of any of the things of God before the work of God. There was a time when I did not know any of His works. There was a time when I did not know any of His word. And there was a time when I came to know a little bit about His words, and I really wasn't all that fond of them. Okay, I hated them. At first. Sometimes, hating the words of God, hating the works of God, is an ending. Sometimes it's a beginning.
Right. That's right.
It is. There is a spirit of bondage unto fear. And it's a real fear. Earl called it the law work. When you feel condemned by the words that you read in this book because you know they're talking about you.
Yes.
The world will say, I won't have this man to reign over me, and they will leave. They have left this place and not come back. There are some that have left that have come back, and that's even greater rejoicing sometimes. But if you leave, and you leave the things of God, you leave the Word of God, you leave His work, you're nowhere. You're nowhere. But it does start out with that feeling of condemnation, that feeling of, you know, if something doesn't happen, Mason, I'm going to hell. I was wrong, but I still felt that way. I felt condemned. And I had nowhere else to go and no one else to go to. But my Lord Jesus Christ. And then you don't receive the spirit of bondage unto fear again, but the spirit by which, the spirit of adoption, whereby we can cry, Abba, Father.
Yes.
And you will recognize that part, what you went through, as His work.
His work. Yeah.
But I'll tell you this, you will also come to the realization, it will be revealed, you'll understand it, that those people leaving this place was also His work.
His work as well. Yes.
It's both.
Yes.
You can't have one without the other. God's either sovereign when you come, and then He's sovereign when you leave.
Right.
If God's sovereign when you approach Him, because He causes you to approach Him, being sovereign, that's good, yeah. Why not? Then He's sovereign when people do not approach Him.
Right.
And when people turn their back on
right.
Him and turn their back on His Son,
yeah.
He's in control.
Yeah.
And then this verse here, this part of the verse, I will triumph in thy works. Now, start off with a negative. This is not a cry of my victory. It's not. That's not what the word means. This is to shout with joy at thy works.
Yeah. Right.
If His works don't make you happy, you don't know anything about His works.
Right. That's right.
That's it. I mean, granted, the spirit of fear is a spirit of fear. But He doesn't leave you there. And when you come to know His works, I think partially that might be why we've got, Thou hast made me glad through Thy work, singular, but I will triumph in the works,
yes.
Plural. Of thy hands.
Yeah.
Once you know something, you want to tell about it.
Yeah.
And it gives you great joy to speak to someone, and I'll tell you this from personal experience, to just find somebody who will listen to you. Because most people will turn their back before you get half the words out your mouth. But to find someone who will listen to you and who knows the same God, the God of this book, it is even greater joy. And it does make you want to shout.
Yes, it does.
And the other thing is, this word triumph is a word that was used basically as a, I don't know what, a feat, F-E-T-E. They always threw a triumph parade for a Roman general who did good. He got to parade in front of Caesar, and that triumph was for that general. Well, this triumph is for His works.
Right.
It's not for me.
Right.
That's the point. I will triumph His works.
Yeah.
I'm not triumphing my works. I'm not triumphing my words. It's all the work of Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Talked about it last week. And the week, well, 2 weeks before. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth to approach unto thee. His works are what we triumph in.
Yeah.
That's what we're here for, is to triumph His cause, His works, His redemption, His salvation, His justification, His wisdom, His life, His love. Everything that we have is because of His works. And it will cause you to shout for joy, even if it's only internally and not externally.
Right.
You can have the joy even during the most miserable of circumstances.
Yes, that's right.
Because he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother.
Amen.
He's there through thick and through thin, as they say.
Always.
Always. I will never leave thee, mm-hmm. nor forsake thee. What about what I do? Well, don't do that. What about it? But don't do it. If you're that worried about that thing, don't do that thing. Find something else to do. Get up and walk the dog. Procrastinate a little bit from that bad thing you don't want to do. I wish I could do that sometimes. I'm going to make up my mind to procrastinate against sin. I don't think it's going to work. But I'll try. The word translated triumph is from the Hebrew word meaning to cry out, to shout for joy, to have a cause for joy. I like that. And to be overcome with that joy and cry out in his works. It is only because the Lord has caused me to know his works that I can have joy
yes.
in his works. And his works can make you so glad you can't keep silent about it.
Mm-hmm.
It will leak out sometime,
right.
somewhere, somehow. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. I can't tell you how great his works are. I can tell you what some of his works are. But I can't tell you how great they are. You have to find that out for yourself. When Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ turned to him and said, Blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. That's one of his works. And that's the only place the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus comes from. It comes from outside
yes.
the natural man.
Yes.
Life comes from outside the natural man. Because the natural man is dead.
Yeah.
Dead to God. Dead in trespasses and sins. Now we still have trespasses and sins now. But we're not dead in them. It takes the work of God to reveal the Son in a human being. And that's true in the Old Testament as well as the New.
Yeah.
Whether you were looking forward to the Messiah coming or now in rejoicing that the Messiah was coming. And now we look back rejoicing that the Messiah has come
mm-hmm.
and has performed the work that the Father gave him to do.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
And I can rejoice and cry out and shout and triumph in his works.
Yeah. Yes.
There are depths to God's thoughts that man cannot fathom.
Right.
Ooh, two nautical terms at once.
Yeah.
It's the way it is. They are too deep for us.
Yeah.
If he doesn't reveal them, you're not going to know them.
Mm-hmm.
And it doesn't matter what I say or what Walter says or what we said to each other or what Earl told us before. If he has not opened our understanding, we're not going to understand. It's his work. It's his gifts. Because you cannot even know that his gifts and his work are truly great unless you've actually experienced some of them. Without the work of grace in the soul, and I like that phrase that Gil used, the work of grace in the soul, man thinks God's like them. You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. No. God forbid, as Paul would say. He's not like us. And I thank God that he's not like us. I can tell a dead man about light, but I can't make him understand. And that's revealed in the next verse. A brutish man knoweth not. Neither doth a fool understand this. The Bible does not pull any punches. Men do. I've been guilty of it. But the Bible does not pull any punches. A brute is a man who doesn't know the Lord. Okay. A man who doesn't know the Lord is a brute. Is brutish.
All the time.
How to win friends and influence people. Verse by Psalms 92. A man who doesn't understand is a fool. And a fool is one who doesn't understand his works. That's the context. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about my works. You can understand my works all you want, and it's not going to do you any good. But a brutish man is a man who doesn't know the Lord. And I thought back to 1 Timothy 6:3. A brute who teaches religion is proud. As 1 Timothy 6 verse 3 says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. That makes him a brute. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. What are we surrounded by today? They have a name for it. They call it the health and wealth gospel. Well, I'm sorry, it's not health, and it's really not wealth. From such, withdraw thyself. And the reason they're proud is very simple. They don't know his works. Because he has not given it to them to know his work. And he has not performed a work in them. Because I'll tell you this, and it's in this book. If you know his work, one of the first things to go is your pride in anything you can do toward God. Now, I can take pride in my work, in my job, and I do, sometimes probably when I shouldn't. And I can take pride in making people mad at times. And I know probably I shouldn't. But I take no pride. I have no ego involved in the knowledge that God has given me of His Son. It has all been given to me. I never had this before. I never knew any of this stuff before. I never wanted to know any of this before. But somehow, this guy, Jesus, changed my want to.
Yeah.
Like 180 degrees. I want to know about Him. I want to learn about Him. But the brute doesn't. And the fool doesn't understand. You can ask, why doesn't he understand? When you say, well, he's a fool. But the understanding must be opened by the one who opens and no man shuts. If your understanding hasn't been opened, you qualify as a fool. And to make it worse, the fool does not want to understand. That's where I used to be. Because the fool has said in his heart, to God, no.
Right.
That's the definition of a fool. The fool has said in his heart, no, God. He said to God, no. That's the wrong thing to say to God.
Exactly.
Job said, if he slay me, I'll trust him. The only answer God gets is yes. Yes, Lord, thy will be done. And anybody who says no to God is automatically classified as a fool. Because he is not glad through thy work, and he will not triumph, cry out in the works of God's hands. It's about time to stop, actually. But David, it doesn't say David wrote this psalm. I always thought he did. The psalmist doesn't leave us with that. Verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Now we are going to plant metaphors. It's okay, I like plant metaphors. The Bible's full of them. Palm trees grow, they will flourish where other trees cannot grow. The cedars of Lebanon were famous for their size and prized for their strength. They grew them tall in Lebanon at the time. I have no idea what it's like there now. Yeah. Not my fault, though. And I think this is said because it is true of every individual believer. This is in the singular. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. We have each been promised by God through Christ to bring forth our fruit in our season. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Each individual person. And I think that's why he's got it in the... It's not all the righteous are like palm trees, plural. It's individual. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. the righteous shall hold on his way. We will flourish. Even when I don't understand it, I am progressing. Now, I'm not getting more grace. I'm not getting more salvation. But I don't stand still in this life because God doesn't have me stand still. And you don't stand still in this life because God doesn't have you stand still. Plants grow. They either grow or they die. And when he's the husbandman, when he's the farmer, when he's the one who tends the garden, there's going to be growth, and there's going to be fruit, and they're going to flourish. And so are you. Because of his works. It's not in anything I do. The righteous perseveres because of God's preservation. The foundation is sure. The foundation is sure. The Lord knoweth, present tense, them that are his. And he's promised it. And I looked at verse 13, I couldn't help but think of Psalm 65. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house and even of thy holy temple. What does it say? Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish. In the courts of our God. There's the house of the Lord in the courts of our God again. And how do we get there? Because he caused it. He caused us to approach. And what are we triumphing in? What are we crying out? What are we shouting about? The works of thy hands. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And I thought about that. But I looked and it's talking about being green and full of sap. I thought it was an excuse I had for a minute there, Mason. All of this is done in the very last verse here, and I'll quit, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. It doesn't make the Lord upright. It's just showing. He's perfectly able and perfectly willing to provide and perform every single promise he has made to his people in this book whom he chose. And he'll cause it to come to pass, and he'll cause you to approach. And I'm glad in his work. Because the Lord is upright. And there is no unrighteousness in him. And there never ever will be. And he is my rock. What is it? All other ground is shifting sands. And if you're not on the rock, you're on all other ground. But if you're on the rock, you can be glad in his work. And you can shout out about the works of his hands. Because he's given it to us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this time, this place. In your word, which you have given to us in this book. And the truth within and revealed it to an unworthy people you are performing the works you've promised. You are giving the gifts you have purposed. You are calling out your people according to your name. Thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.